looking at a study on the Bible as the Word of God, and we started section number 6 last week, and we talked about illumination. Okay, sounds like a big fancy word, but we all know what it means. It means to put light, right? To give light. The definition of the word means to give light or to shine. And we looked at in the scriptures the idea that how many times the term darkness, we mentioned that. I don't know if any of you looked it up this week. I looked it up last night. But that term darkness appears, you know, 2 or 3 dozen times in the New Testament. It's almost always referring to, you know, the condition of the natural man or condition of those that don't know God, and also those that were without understanding of the Bible. There's a prophecy about the Messiah that was quoted a couple of times in the Gospels that said, those that were in darkness have seen a great light. Okay? To those that were in darkness, the light shines, something like that. And, of course, those are references to God revealing truth. So, you know, the idea of illumination is just simply, how do I have the light to go on, so to speak? How do I understand the Bible? You ever read a verse many, many times, and you're just like, I'm just as confused as when I started? Okay? If you say no, you're either a genius or you're just not willing to admit it in front of everybody. You know. But the truth is, we all have that. The illumination is a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit to give understanding of God's Word to human beings. All right? If without the work of the Spirit of God, we're not going to understand it. I mean, we talked about this when we talked about translations and which one do we use. But one of the grave dangers in the translation or Bible version topic is, I want one that's understandable. I want one that's understandable. I want one that's understandable. Okay? Who is speaking? Is it a school teacher speaking? I mean, is it a politician speaking? Is it even a prophet, a preacher? I mean, it's the Bible is the Word of God. And so we should expect God to speak like God. I mean, if it's the word of a third grader, it's going to sound like a third grader would say it. It's the word of a freshman in high school, nobody can understand it. But if it's the word of God, there are going to be things that God would say. Okay, I mean, it's the way God wanted things said. And that's one of the huge dangers of saying, well, I like this one, or I want to rework this, is that, in other words, it's, in many cases, it's unintentional, but it really is trying to bring God down to a level that I can comprehend. It's bringing, in a way, it's trying to bring God down to man's level, right? You understand what I'm saying? I'm not saying that people are consciously trying to do that, but that is kind of an unintended consequence sometimes of, well, let's rework God's Word so we can understand it. Well, what I did was I took God's words and brought it down to man's level. I'm in favor of having an accurate translation that's in the common language and one that can be understood, it's phrased correctly. But when we try to keep going with that, I mean, one of the most blasphemous things you'll ever read is the Reader's Digest Bible. I mean, they intentionally just took it and summarized it. I mean, now, there are some things, like maybe the Amplified Bible, where they tell you what they're doing. You know, it's not like necessarily this is a translation. It's more like, we're going to give you a bunch of definitions and try to over-explain things to help you understand. Okay, just understand that's commentary. That's not scripture. But the bottom line is, what we need more than the 2017 version of the year, or the 2018 version of the year, or the 2019 version of the year, what we need more than any of that is just an understanding that we need God to help us understand God. Okay? You know, many of you, probably the majority of us in here this morning, are married. And, you know, we would all say, okay, trying to understand a wife, or trying to understand a husband, okay? You know, we might tease about that. We might be dead serious about that when we say, man, I can't figure this out. Well, if we're trying to get to know God, we need God's help in that too, don't we? I mean, I'm trying to just make some connections that, you know, we understand. If I have a hard enough time trying to understand a person, even if it is a spouse, what makes me think, well, I can figure out God on my own? We can't. That's why we need the Spirit of God. All right, we left off last week talking about who needs illumination. In other words, who needs help to have the light go on? Well, the need for illumination is caused because all are sinners. These different scriptures that we read last time talk about how sin brings darkness, or being in sin is described as a condition of darkness. Ephesians 2:1 says, "We were dead in trespasses and sins. Therefore, the unsaved," or the natural man. 1 Corinthians 2 describes the natural man. That's the way we're born into this world. Okay, the natural man, 1 Corinthians 2 says, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Okay, they're foolishness. If you've tried to explain things, explain a Bible verse at the water cooler or on a lunch break or whatever, and somebody that's not saved, they kind of go, that doesn't make any sense. That should be understandable. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. And then, of course, the unspiritual or the carnal man. 1 Corinthians 3 goes on to describe how they should have been able to handle more advanced food, but they still needed milk. Okay? So in other words, it's understandable if babies have to progress, right? Okay? You start them off with milk, and then, you know, you try to add little things to it, whether it's oatmeal or, you know, rice cereal, or you try to add those things, and, you know, they won't sleep through the night. You feel guilty about putting Benadryl in their bottle, so, you know, you try to add food to make them sleep long. I've never done that, okay? I've thought about it. I've suggested it, but that's why God gave my kids a mother, too. They progress a little bit, okay? So then you take the milk or the formula, and you mix it with the rice cereal or the oatmeal and try to give them a little bit of that, and then they work their way up to unsalted, mashed, pureed vegetables. I mean, and sometimes you try to be a good example. Ooh, look, this is so good. And you hope they can't read your facial expressions because it's awful. You know, no seasoning of any kind. And then they move up to it, and then some helpful soul at a church fellowship goes, "Here, would you like some ice cream?" And then they don't want to eat the vegetables or the rice cereal or anything like that anymore. But we understand there's a progression. I mean, I'm glad I've never done that with Bradley. every time I did, though, I asked his mama first. I do that because I know what it was like to be on the other side of it. You know, I ask mama first before I give the kids something. Or sometimes ask daddy, because he'll say yeah and let mama get mad at daddy. But anyway, kids make a progression, and then gradually they can handle more stuff. We understand that. I mean, spiritually it's the same way. There's a comparison made. We have to start out with basic, simple things that aren't that hard to digest, like milk, you know, like pureed, unseasoned vegetables. But there should be a progression, okay? So at times, if someone who has been saved for a long time and they still can't digest or break anything down, you know, then this is a place to start. Lord, is this me? Am I carnal? Am I unspiritual? And then we looked at the deceived. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says that Satan has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine. Satan has deceived them. But also in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse number 3, it says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." In other words, it wasn't just the unsaved that were blinded. Paul told the believers here, and this is 2 Corinthians. This isn't the young carnal believers that, you know, he had to write 1 Corinthians and blast them about tolerating fornication in the church and stuff like that. This is 2 Corinthians when he's writing them and telling them, hey, you did a good job and you're growing and you're making progress, but he still said, your minds can be corrupted from a simplicity that is in Christ. I think, and this is just a personal opinion, okay, I'll tell you that up front, but I think that is part of what happens when Christians in general, and preachers or leaders in particular, get drawn into a certain ology, whether it's Reformed theology, or whether they go nuts on the kingdom, or, you know, whether they go whole hog on, you know, pneumatology or just any particular study. I think that is a way that Satan can get us to be less effective, by getting us so absorbed with this particular little corner of the world and losing the big picture aspect. I'm not saying don't study, but I'm just saying I'll use Reformed theology, Calvinism, as an example. If somebody really starts studying about that, it doesn't matter what verse in the Bible you start talking about, they're going to come back to Calvinism. Okay? It's like every verse in the Bible relates to this. That's what I'm talking about. That's when the mind's been corrupted or twisted or totally off, you know, derailed. Okay? Because of that, we all need the illumination of the Spirit of God to keep us on track. And we talked about the saved individuals. This is where we left off. John 14 and John 16, he said, it's expedient for you that I go away, because if I go not away, then the Comforter won't come. But if I go away, I'll send you a Comforter that will abide with you forever. And then John 14, 26, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. You know what? We still have the Holy Spirit living with us to teach us, right? Okay? Now, are there groups that have overemphasized that? Yeah. Okay? Does that mean we should shy away from it and never talk about the Holy Spirit? No. Okay? There are churches that it's all about that. But John chapter 16 talks about how the Spirit of God, when he's come, he will reprove the world of sin, righteousness, of judgment. And then in the later part of the chapter, it talks about how he would instruct the believers as well. So who needs the Spirit of God to turn the light on? We all do. Right? Now let's talk about desire for a minute. Turn to John 7 with me. This is where we'll jump off this morning. John chapter 7. Just because the Holy Spirit can, does that mean the Holy Spirit always does? Just because the Holy Spirit can illumine or give us understanding, does that mean the Holy Spirit always does? Now, I phrased it in a way that's kind of a hanged if you do, hanged if you don't answer. But yeah, he always is giving instruction. We're just not always listening. Okay, that's a fair answer. Okay. But I could also say that, no, the Holy Spirit doesn't always give us illumination, because there's times when we won't listen. Have you ever, as a parent, just stopped talking because the kids aren't listening anyway? Yeah. Okay? Or maybe that means we're going to move on to the next means of getting their attention, right? We're going to escalate this. If this is work, this is a write-up, and this just got escalated to the next level of management. Okay? But there's times when it's just like, I'm not going to waste my breath. You ever said that? I'm not going to waste my breath on you anymore. There's times when I think the Spirit of God, he doesn't abandon us. I want to be careful what I say, because the Scripture makes it plain, Ephesians chapter 1, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise until the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit never leaves us. When the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of a believer, that is permanent. Okay? However, he can be present without speaking. Guys, you ever make your wife mad enough that she's there? She just won't talk to you? I mean, you understand what that means? I mean, yeah, I've heard about people doing that. I can't say that I've ever done it. Yeah, whatever. Whatever. but you understand the concept that I'm going for, right? So there are times when maybe we have offended the Spirit of God, and we need to make things right. And until then, he's not going to teach us anything else. But I don't want to discount the element of desire either. John chapter 7, verse number 17. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. The pastor's already covered this in his Wednesday night series through the Gospel of John. And touched on this, I don't know, probably a month ago. But this phrase here, if any man will do his will, that's not a future tense. Well, if you will go to the store, they have a sale on chicken this week. I mean, that's just kind of a prediction of the future. The first word here, if any man will do, that's the idea of a choice of your will. Okay, that's the word that means to will or to choose to do something. Okay? And so the idea here then is if anyone wills to do his will, if anyone desires to know the will of God, he shall know of the doctrine. All right? John 14:23, we were close to this last week, but John 14:23, Jesus answered me and said, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. In other words, you want to know? I'll be glad to show you. Let's turn over to Psalm 119 for a moment. I have several references in the Psalms that we'll look at this morning just quickly. Psalm 119, verse number 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Look at verse 34. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Okay? That sounds like what we're talking about, doesn't it? Understanding, the light bulb going on, you know, having the light to understand the Word of God. David here, I think, wrote Psalm 119. It's not expressly stated. The psalmist here is saying, God, teach me, and I will obey. Give me understanding, and I'll keep the law. I'll do it with my whole heart. I mean, this may sound like an obvious question, but I'm going to ask it anyway. You know, all right, I need the Spirit of God to help me understand. But have you ever, when you're wrestling with something, have you ever just stopped and said, God, I don't understand this. Would you please help me to understand? I hope you have. I mean, I believe that most of us have. But you know, there's a danger on both ends. There's a danger on one end of not even realizing I should do that. And there's a danger on the other end that says, well, I've been doing this long enough, I don't need to do that anymore. Right? We'll never outgrow the need to say, God, would you help me to understand the Scriptures? I just looked up the phrase, teach me. I gave you a bunch of references here. Let's just look at the ones from Psalm 119, verse number 12. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. Now, verse 26, I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Verse 33, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes. Verse number 64, the earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes, verse number 66. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe thy commandments. Verse 68. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. Verse number 108. Accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. Verse 124. Deal with thy servants according to thy mercy, and teach me thy statutes. Verse 135. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant, and teach me. All right, just in this one, granted, very long chapter, how many references do we have to teach me? Teach me. And this is somebody that God's using to write Scripture. Okay? So in this, we're going to talk about, you know, the Holy Spirit gives light and gives understanding and all of those things, but I don't want us to overlook the attitude that we need to have and we need to keep. That is, Lord, help me to understand Your Word. Lord, teach me. Lord, give me understanding. And sometimes it's like, Lord, I think I've got a handle on this, but I have no idea how to explain it to my kids. Would you help me to understand this in a way I can explain it to my kid? Would you help me to understand this in a way I can explain it to my coworker, to my neighbor, the person I'm trying to witness to? I've known this all my life, but I can't figure out a way to explain it to them. I've been amazed at how I've beat my head against the wall sometimes. And when I finally humble myself and say, what am I doing? Lord, would you help me to understand this in a way I can explain it to them? It's like, click. You know, we need to just be reminded. It's if Pastor tried to just preach on things we don't know, you know, we would probably spend most of the service times in the major and minor prophets, right? Wouldn't that be exciting? But, you know, just because we know it doesn't mean we don't need to be reminded of it. So, in this, we don't want to discount the element of desire. You see this from the Psalms. We also see it in the New Testament. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes, what? The sincere milk of the Word. Desire. Okay? As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. Do newborn babes desire for you to feed them? Yeah. Okay? And not only do they desire for you to feed them, what do they do if you don't feed them on the schedule they think they ought to have? They let you know about it, right? Okay? And if we're that, if I could use the term aggressive, persistent, bold in desiring the Word of God, you think we're going to grow? Sure. Okay? And then Hebrews chapter 5, along with this, I'll just mention this. Hebrews chapter 5, you have a contrast. In verse number 12, we read, "For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and become such as are have need of milk and not of strong meat." Contrast that with verse 14. "But strong meat belongeth to those that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Any of you ever take music lessons when you were, you know, a kid or a teenager, whether it's piano or trumpet or flute or clarinet or something, and then, you know, you didn't touch it for the next 10, 20, 30 years? Okay? What happens to that skill over time? It gets sharp just because it always stays there, right? It's like that knife that 1995, you'll never need sharp. Of course not. It gets dull over time. That's why we can't say, "Well, I read my Bible once, I'm good," because our memory kind of dulls on us over, and we've got to constantly refresh. But along with this understanding that I need the Spirit of God to teach me, I don't understand anything unless the Spirit of God shows me, there's also an element of responsibility that's put on us. You see that? Verse 14, "Strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern." Okay? While, yeah, I need the Spirit of God to help me understand, I must still make the effort to study and to read and to try to understand. Okay? So, this is like a lot of other things in the Bible. Do we need God? Yes. Can we do it without God? No. Do I have a responsibility? Yes. How much of it is me and how much of it is God? I don't know. I can't explain that to your satisfaction or mine. But there's a part where it's God's responsibility. But yet I still have a responsibility to have my senses exercised by reason of use. In other words, I've got to keep working at it. I've got to keep reading. I've got to keep studying. And we all do. Okay? So once we get to that point, then let's talk about the source of illumination. We've already talked about that. That is the Spirit of God. John 14:26 says, "The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things." Okay? John chapter 16 and verse number 8. We wrapped up last time looking at a couple verses from John 16. But John 16 says, verse 7, I must go away so the Comforter will come. Verse 8, "When he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment." Then verses 12 through 15, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now." You know what I liken that to? It's like grade school. Okay, you need to learn the things in 10th, 11th, and 12th grade. But you can't handle grades 1 through 12 in a single year. That's what Jesus is saying here. He said, there's a lot of things you still need to learn, but you can't handle them all today. But then he said, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come," this is John 16, 13, "he will guide you into all truth." Okay? So it is the Spirit of God that guides us into truth and helps us with our understanding. But how does he do that? Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Can anybody quote that without looking it up? Romans 12, 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice." And what does verse 2 say? There it is. "Be not conformed," say it good and loud, Jed. Right, good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Thank you for doing it in English and not Portuguese for the rest of us. Okay? Yes, exactly. "Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." So the Spirit of God gives us illumination, but if I just park on that point, I'm going to become one of those guys that sits with my legs crossed somewhere and my fingers like this and goes, right? I mean, okay, well, the Spirit of God's going to give it to me. How does the Spirit of God give it to me? "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind," which is the Word of God, okay? Ephesians chapter 4 and Ephesians chapter 5, we see the same thing. Ephesians chapter 5, when he's talking about the purifying of the bride, he says that we're sanctified with the washing of water by the word, right? Ephesians 4 and verse 24, that you put on the new man, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth one of another. In other words, the Spirit of God teaches us how to put off the old things, put on the new things, old man, new man. He does that through the Word of God. Okay? So, the source of illumination is the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Okay? Anybody that comes and says, you know, God gave me a vision in 2017 and proceeds to say, this is, you know, the next chapter of God's Word, they're at best mistaken. At worst, they're a false prophet and a deceiver and an instrument of Satan. Okay? You say, that's pretty strong. I know, but that's what God's Word says. But the source of illumination, it is the Holy Spirit using the Word of God. Okay? How does this work? All right? How does the Holy Spirit work in this? Well, let's break it down for the lost and for the saved. Okay? For the lost, there is conviction. John 16, verse 8 says, but when he has come, he will reprove the world. To reprove means what? Straighten up, to correct. Okay? To judge. You're exactly right, okay? In other words, it's telling you you're wrong, right? Okay? To correct somebody, to straighten them up. So when the Spirit is come, he will reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Okay? Sin, hey, what you're doing is wrong. Righteousness, here's what's right that you should be doing. Okay? So that is what we would call conviction. Okay? When somebody comes and says, you know, I don't like going to this kind of church because it makes me uncomfortable. If by that they mean we preach the Word of God and say there's only one way to heaven, and that offends them, then, you know, we can't change that message. If they say, well, I went there and nobody even said hello. They weren't friendly. Nobody would look me in the eye. They got mad at me because I sat in their seat. Then we have a problem. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? But we cannot change God's message so that there is no offense. That's what Galatians says. The preaching of the cross brings offense. Okay? And it's a reminder to me sometimes because, you know, I've grown up in church and, you know, I'm in a good church now and I work in a Bible college and things like that. So, you know, sometimes you just forget where people are coming from, but particularly in the last 10 years when news commentators are discussing Muslims and they would discuss somebody like, say, Franklin Graham, who, I mean, I don't agree with everything he does or says, but he has at least taken a little more of a stand than his father did on, hey, Jesus is the only way to heaven. And these news commentators will say, can you believe he's so arrogant, so narrow-minded, so exclusive as to say there's only one way to heaven? It's like, hey, wait a minute. That's what they think about us, I guess. Okay? We can't change that message. But that is a way that the Spirit of God brings conviction. That's reproof. That's saying you're wrong. You can't get to heaven any way you want to. There is only one way to heaven. Okay? So for the lost person, it's conviction. You know, as the Spirit of God begins to convict in their conscience and so forth. But how else are the lost illuminated? Well, it should be through our witness, right? Acts chapter 8, there was a man who made the trip from Africa all the way to Israel in a chariot because he was that serious about seeking truth. He got there. He bought a scroll. Now, sometimes we lose track of that because we all have multiple copies of the Bible, probably. I mean, that was a very expensive purchase for him to buy a handwritten scroll, you know, copy of the Word of God. And now he's in his chariot riding back home. And when the Spirit of God told Philip, I want you to go talk to this eunuch, and he walked up to him and he said, understandest thou what thou readest? What did he say? No. How can I except some man should guide me, right? And so there are times when folks don't want to hear it, but there are times that folks do want to hear it, but because the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God, they need us to try to reinforce that, to explain something to them. Okay? So it ought to, how do the lost understand? Sometimes it's through our witness. Okay, let's turn that around for a minute. You guys are going to Brazil, right? Let's just say that just some others decide, oh, this missions thing is too hard. We're going to, you know, get a job and get a house and just stay here. Okay? There are some folks that will not hear the gospel. Okay? So I'm going to turn this thing around a minute and say, who might potentially die without Christ if I don't speak up? That's a very sober responsibility. Okay? But how does God help the lost to understand? Well, through the Spirit of God primarily, but guess what? We still have a responsibility in this thing. Okay? Now, for the believer, for the saved individual, we've already mentioned Romans chapter 12 and verse number 2, be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. All right? That renewing, it's the root word is where we get the word metamorphosis. And it's the idea of to change forms. You know, when we're born, sin forms our thinking a certain way, doesn't it? Okay? Sin forms our thinking to be selfish, to be me first, to be whatever I want. And we have to renew our mind to have it reformed, reshaped, to say, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant. I mean, that's changing. That's reforming our mind, right? To reshape our thinking. And so for us, it happens as we renew our mind with the Word of God. It's for the believer, illumination happens as God grants us understanding when we study. Okay? We've already read all of these scriptures, but you know, I think most of us understand, yeah, we need God to help us understand God's Word. But we still need to work at having a pattern every day when you sit down to read your Bible of saying, God, help me to understand. You know, show me what I need to see today. Okay? I mean, there's times when we're really struggling with something and we might say, God, give me what I need today. And God, in his mercy, does. But even if we're having a good day, we still ought to say, God, help me to understand. You know, God, give me what I need today. And help me to understand your Word. Just a constant reminder of, you know, that we're not dealing with any old textbook. We've covered that already with people's philosophies and translation, but we're dealing with the Word of God. How does illumination happen? I mean, I certainly think there's a connection to being filled with the Spirit. Okay? Now, simplistic terms, being filled with the Spirit. All right, Ephesians chapter 5 makes a comparison we can all understand. Ephesians 5 says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That word filled means to be controlled by. Okay? And there's a comparison so that we don't get any crazy ideas. Be not drunk with wine. You ever been around somebody that drinks? Does wine influence their thoughts? Does alcohol influence their thoughts? Yeah. Does it influence their words? Yeah, my dad didn't get saved till he's 25. So in his teen, and he went into the military after high school. So in his young years, he was part of that crowd that was, and my dad, many times I've heard him refer to alcohol as liquid courage. You know, somebody that doesn't have the courage to speak up and say something, well then alcohol influences them and they get bold beyond the point really of common sense in many cases. But alcohol influences what we say, how we think, how we conduct ourselves. Okay? So, be not drunk with wine, don't be controlled by alcohol, but be filled with the Spirit. So in other words, being filled with the Spirit doesn't have to do with sign gifts primarily, speaking in tongues or doing miracles, but rather has to do with our day-to-day actions. Just like wine controls how I speak, how I interact with people, well then if I'm filled with the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God is influencing how I conduct myself. How's he going to do that? Well, if you pray hard enough, you get hit in the head with a lightning bolt from heaven, and then you become a spiritual man or woman. It's not how it works. What is the tool that the Spirit of God uses? The Word of God, okay? He shall, John 14, 26, with the Comforter which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and what? And bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said. I would submit to you that a lot of being filled with the Spirit is simply the Spirit of God bringing to your remembrance what you already know, what you've learned, what you've read, maybe what you read that day, maybe what the preacher preached on this past service. And this Holy Spirit of God pricks your conscience. Like, hey, You know you ought to go say something to them, or you know you shouldn't think that. You know you shouldn't say what you're getting ready to say, you know. And then if I listen, if I obey at that point, I am being controlled by the Spirit of God, right? I'm listening, I'm obeying, I'm submitting to what the Spirit of God wants me to do. If I say, I know I shouldn't, but I don't care, I'm not being filled or controlled by the Spirit of God. I mean, in a lot of cases, being filled with the Spirit, it really is that level for us, okay? So in other words, being filled, I can pray and ask God to lead me and ask God to help me understand, but being filled with the Spirit has very much to do with being obedient to those things that He brings to our remembrance. I mean, a lot of it is just simply obeying what we already know. And you know when that warning light goes off inside of here, unless you've just gotten so hard of hearing that you can't hear for all the spiritual cotton in your ears. You know what it is when the Spirit of God says, hey, wait a minute. Wait a minute. You might call it conviction. And in some cases, that's true. But because God knows what we're thinking, sometimes God just says, you don't want to go there. And then if we continue to go down that road, then He has to speak a little louder. Boy, you better stop. That might be what we call conviction. But it's all the Spirit of God working in our heart. But how does the Spirit of God do that? It's not a mystical thing, in other words. He uses the Word of God. All of this goes together in helping us to understand what we should do and what we should say and how we should live. It all goes together. It's the Spirit of God using the Word of God in the life of the believer. It all goes together. You know what that means? That means it's a little more work if I'm not renewing my mind. It's, you know, kind of in the back closet instead of on the living room end table. And I'm gonna give you one more thing here before we close. How does God help believers to understand the Scriptures? Through gifted believers. Okay? There's two aspects of this. Romans chapter 7 talks about, Romans 7 and 1 Corinthians 12 talk about spiritual gifts. And Romans 12 talks about gifts that are available to every believer. I mean, at salvation, God gives believers gifts. Okay? Whether it's teaching or serving or the different things that are on that list. But I would also say Ephesians chapter 4, there's actually three types of gifts, if I were going to break it down. There's spiritual gifts that are active today. They're what we would call sign gifts, like tongues and miracles, that were active for a time, but they've passed off the scene now. And then the third category is ministry gifts. Ephesians chapter 4 says He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. You know what? Part of the way God helps us to understand the Scripture is He's gifted a man to be our pastor, to help explain us the word of, to us the Word of God. Now, that's not all we should depend on. Well, just whatever pastor preaches, that's all I'm going to get. But that, we can't discount that either. That's part of how God helps us to grow and to understand and to be prodded, is through evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Those are the gifts that are still active today. Okay? And so how does the Spirit of God work in the saved, in the life of the believer? Through these avenues that we've talked about. All right, any quick questions? We've got to wrap it up. Any quick questions on what we've talked about this morning? All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank You for the Word of God. And Lord, I thank You for the opportunity to study it in a free country and have things available. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to be worthy of that opportunity. And Lord, to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called. And Lord, I pray You'd give us understanding, give us that humble heart that we always need You to give us understanding and enlightenment. Lord, use us to be the witness and that instrument to others to help them understand You and know You in the days and weeks to come. Thank You, Jesus.